Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It's always a pleasure to see you, always a pleasure to come and to worship together as we give God the honor and glory that is rightfully His. We're just grateful that we have the opportunity, the chance. Do you realize there are all kinds of folks upon this earth who do not know God and in some cases have never heard of Him? And what it is for us is a blessing, because we've been so blessed. Somewhere, someone along the line thought so much of you that they wanted you to hear about the blood of Christ. They wanted you to know that supreme sacrifice that He was going to make, so that one day you could go home and be with the Father forever and forever. Most of the songs that we sang, and I appreciate that, brother, most of the songs that we sang dealt with what it's going to be like on the other side. When this life is over, when we will have already met our Master, and He will have either said, "Well done," or "Depart from me." I appreciate very much Brother Forrest. I always look forward to his teaching our class, or preaching, or whatever he is willing to do, because of the humility, presentation, and he brings it a lot. I'm also grateful to know that he said that he's getting old. I was always wondering when I was going to get old, so I'm going to use Forrest's age as a time of getting old, since he said he was already there. So just needed to have some kind of knowledge as to when I've arrived. So when I get your age, I'll say I'm old too, Brother Forrest. But we do appreciate it. Forrest has preached the gospel for a number of years. He's led many to the Christ. And we appreciate the work that he's done and the work that he continues to do. Many of you who are native Kentuckians have heard Forrest on many occasions, probably when he was much younger than what he is today, and that you've appreciated the life that he and Martha both have lived, and what he means to all of us here, as well as his kinfolk. A good number of them here too. In fact, the more I stay, the more I realize I've just about concluded all of y'all are related. And as one person said when I first got here, I said, "Everybody's related here." And somebody spoke up in the background and said, "I'm not." And somebody else said, "You will be. You got kids too." So, but the best thing about it is that we're related in Christ Jesus, isn't it? And that one day we can go and be with God forever and ever. The flowers on the screen are from my backyard. And I just love the spring, because of the colors that come out. I was about to pull up a bush yesterday and come to find out that it was one I planted last year. And it's got these beautiful yellow flowers on it, but it was almost doomed because it just kept getting bigger and bigger and nothing was happening. So when it gets in full bloom, you'll probably get to see that as well. Whatever the mind can think about, which is a number of things, you can dwell on. And sometimes you appreciate those thoughts. And you don't mind sitting there or lying there or even dreaming about that which is very pleasant to you, because it is the mind. It is being allowed, for whatever reason, to think upon those things. And sometimes we are amazed at what one thinks about. Have you ever been guilty of thinking, "I don't know how I got there," and you throw it out? You don't want that. That thought is not the thought that you want for your life to have. Other times, again, like you say, then you think on it and it's good. Whatever the mind can imagine, again, you can think on and dwell on if you so choose. Recently, I had a very sobering thought. And I woke up having been at the judgment bar of God. I didn't get to the end of it. I will one day. But it was a very sobering experience, even in thought or even in dream, to think about the final judgment of God. standing in judgment. I think we probably give lip service to that quite a bit. That we have what one would call theological discussions. But yet, we put it on what some people call the back burner of life. Now, if I were to ask you, and I am because of the lesson, I'm asking you, when was the last time you literally thought about and dwelt upon the judgment bar of God? I'm not talking about on a daily basis. I'm talking about as far as He's there watching over us, as Brother Forrest pointed out very plainly and rightfully so. But I'm talking about the very last day, the very last day in your existence as far as in this body, what this body has done. When was the last time you literally thought about the judgment bar of God and you standing there? I think that the older we get, we think about it more often. Because we realize that we are probably closer to it than we've ever been before in our lives. But wouldn't it be great if we would think about the judgment bar of God every morning as we got up? That we would think about, Lord, I understand that this day You are judging me, this day You're watching over me. This day, Lord, You know everything that I think, everything that I know, everything that I'm even going to participate in that I've made plans to do. It's a sobering thought to stand in judgment. Not often did my father spank me, but that was his mode of, not recreation, but because he didn't like to do it. Mother normally was the one who spanked us. And let me tell you, she always did a good job. But whenever Mother said, and I don't know why this was so, because Dad didn't do it that often. But when Mother said, and she normally took up the whooping and did a pretty good job. But if she ever said, wait till your daddy gets home. You talk about a sobering thought. I mean, you understood at that point that you were in trouble. Because Daddy was going to come in, he was going to whoop you. He didn't care what you'd done, Mama said whoop, and he whooped. And then he'd go say, what did he do? One of these days, we're going to stand before our Father. And as we stand before Him, it's going to be very sobering. But I pray that it is sobering to you this morning before you stand before Him in eternity. Because whatever your life is now, because you are yet alive, you can make changes that need to be made. But if you wait until your death or the coming of the Lord, you are as you are. As we think about this particular subject, let's first of all think about it being sobering because it is certain. There are a lot of things in this life that are not certain. But in reference to judgment, it is very certain. One day I will stand before the Master. I'll stand before the God of heaven and earth and answer and answer. Listen to what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. And let's begin with verse 30, actually. As he had just spoken to the Athenians and told them about Jehovah, talked about that it was in Him that we live and move and have our very being. Then he called their attention to the last of life, to the end of the world, to the end of life. He said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. Repent is to change. It is changing in reference to sin, changing in reference to the kind of life that you are living, the kind of life that I am now living if it is not right. He goes on to say, because. Now why is it that I need to repent? Because He hath appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. He has given assurance of this
to all by raising Him from the dead. By virtue of the resurrection of the Christ, it assures that one day that I'm going to stand in judgment. It is a certainty. Paul, by inspiration, says, the reason you need to repent is because God's going to judge His world. He's going to judge the world because of His Son. Because of that death, but not only that death, but the resurrection. Because, you see, a lot of folks had died. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, He was proven to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1. The certainty of your judgment, the certainty of my judgment. I direct your attention also over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where the Apostle Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Paul said in the next verse, a verse that is not often looked at, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. There is a certainty. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In life, we're not so used to that because there are a lot of people who do things who never have to go before the judge. There are plea bargaining and a lot of other things that go on when we've done something that is wrong. We never see the judge. But that's not going to be the case. There's not going to be a plea bargaining in reference to the kind of life that you have lived, the kind of life that I have lived. It is sobering when you think about the very fact that this judgment day is certain. Now, there are a lot of things that happen in life where we can make changes. I've even heard people say, well, cancel that appointment and tell them that I can't make it because of thus and so. And I'm sure that you've done the same thing in reference to worldly appointments. You've called and said, cancel that appointment, dental appointment, doctor's appointment, or whatever it may be. You and I might wish that this appointment could be canceled. But beloved, judgment is certain. And disappointment will not be canceled. You will make it. There will be nothing that will hinder you from being there. Because as far as a free moral agent, that ended at your death or the coming of the Lord. And now you will be under the power of God and you will move about as He so directs. Can you understand why it was so sobering when you wake up and find yourself before the judgment bar of God? Knowing at that point that I had reached that certainty, that there was nothing at that point that I could do about anything, that God has found me as I was. It's sobering because it is individual. I understand it's universal in one sense, in that we all are going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. But each one of us is going to stand before God individually. Romans chapter 14 and there verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. What my mother did, what my father did, and you understand how much I love my mother and my father, even though they're both gone. But mom and dad, as they stand before God, they're going to answer individually for what they have done and what they have not done.
for what opportunities that they let slide by or get past them, when they may even had the opportunity to obey, and they did not, but it was their choice.
It won't matter that my wife has been faithful, or my children have been faithful, and a lot of the people that I may have taught, that they're faithful. It will be me
and my record. Sometimes you hear the politicians say, "I stand on my record," and we all smile, because as we look at their record, you'd want to wonder why you'd want to vote for anybody. But when we stand before judgment, we stand before Him as an individual. He knows everything. Me by myself. You ever been lonely? It's one of the worst experiences in man's life, lonely. And I think a lot of times we don't really understand loneliness until we lose someone that we love very dearly. As my mom used to say about Daddy, she said there are days that I just ache for him. It may be when you were a young child and you were away from your mom and your daddy and you felt somewhat lonely because you weren't with them. We're going to be standing before God to some degree in a situation where we're by ourselves. And we talked about the advocacy of Christ last week. Now, I'm not going to get into that again. Be it understood, we know that as children of God, we have that one that gave himself for us and all of that. We know that he comes along, has already come alongside of us. He's already pleaded our case long before, and he did that through his blood. But now it's time for me. And Christ is not going to be standing there in judgment pleading my case. My case has already been decided by the life that I live. Me, standing there before the tribunal, answering for my life. Can you understand why that was such a sobering thing to awake from sleep with the idea that you were standing before the presence of God by yourself? Give an account for your record. But my dad... I don't want to hear about your dad. But my mom... don't want to hear about your mom. In fact, I don't think that we're going to be given a chance to say daddy or mom or anything. It's when the book of life is open. It is when the judgment book is opened and you've got the Word of God here in your life being compared to it. That should be a sobering thought. Young people, if there's anything that I can get you to see, I'd like you to see this right now, while you are yet young, that there is one day that you'll stand before God and it's closer than you think. And you'll answer. Sometimes we let young people off the hook now. Middle-aged people off the hook. Then when we get older, we say, well, he's just too old or she's just too old. They don't know what they're doing. So we look for ways of letting people off the hook individually. It's sobering. Individually, all alone, standing before the great God. Him reading your life to you. I don't know how he's going to do that, but showing you the pros and cons. I don't know how totally that's going to be. I don't know all that is involved in it. But we'll all know together. We just need to know that it is an individual judgment. Another sobering thought is let's get involved with it personally a little bit more. I will be judged by my very thoughts. We're going to talk about this some more this afternoon when we deal about self-control in our last fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. You remember the account over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 where Simon the sorcerer had obeyed the gospel, and then he saw what the apostles were able to do. And in seeing what they were able to do, he wanted to purchase
in verse 19 of Acts 8, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Spirit. And Peter said, your money perishes with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. There's probably a good lesson in that just of its own without getting to the thought aspect of it. You know, you can buy your way through a lot of things in life. Do you know that? And many do it on a regular basis. They buy their way through. And that's what Simon was trying to do. He wanted that power. He could see the difference between his sorcery previously and what the apostles were doing. This was power. Peter goes on to say in verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then he asks that they pray for him. A man normally does not do anything without first thinking about it. How do you like your thoughts? How often are they where they ought not to be? But thoughts not only, they very quickly turn into words. Turn to Matthew 12. How have your words been? Let's just say this morning. Let's just say this morning in dealing with family relationship, as you spoke to each other this morning, as you got up, as you related as husband and wife, as you related as parent and child, as you related with just friends. How were your words just today? Somebody said, well, today's not bad. What about yesterday? How were your words yesterday? It's a sobering thought to know that God knows our thoughts and He knows our words. And He even says in verse 36 of Matthew 12, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words are nothing, somebody says. Words are everything. For words are the very means in which we use to communicate our inner being, our inner self, to somebody else. Sometimes somebody says, I didn't mean. Yes, you did. I didn't mean words. Yes, you did. You knew exactly most of the time what that word meant, what it was going to do to the other person. You know what button to push. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, fellas, if I were to ask you this, how many of you know what button to push to get your missus a little edgy? Most of you'd have to smile and say, I got her number. Wouldn't you? I see some smiles from different fellas. Now, ladies, on the other hand, do you know what button to push in reference to your husband? Children, do you know what word to use in order to make your mom and daddy as mad can be? Words are the means of communication. God has given us the ability to speak. We will answer for those words. Every word that I speak from this pulpit, I will give an account for. Every word that I speak from this pulpit and you say amen to, you will give account for. For it is through words that the love of God has been communicated, is it not? The Spirit has given us the Word. We hear through words. We understand through words. Every word that we would say. In Romans chapter 2 and there verse 6. Paul talks about the very fact that my every deed. Let's begin with verse 1 of Romans 2. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judges, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his what? His deeds. Personal.
Oh, you know, my wife doesn't, or my husband doesn't, or my parents don't. Well, and they may not. Or it may be that your judgment is faulty because you're trying to cover your own skin. Paul says, you judge her? You judge him? You judge them? What about yourself? You are without excuse. All of us are without excuse. We will stand before the God of heaven and earth, and we will answer for very personally what David did. Not what Larry or Dwight or Lonnie or Tom. What David did. Can you imagine waking up thinking about judgment, knowing that it was going to be all about me and God? Personal. I'm grateful in that this judgment is perfect.
Some people have gone before the judgment bar of different places and they have not gotten impartial judgment. There have been prejudices that have sent men and women alike to the gallows, to the electric chair, to the firing squad. Because the judge was not perfect. But in verse 5 of Romans chapter 2, we read just a few moments ago how that the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, it will be perfect judgment. I won't have to worry about imperfect judgment. I'll be screaming, "Give me mercy," if they let me scream at all. I'm not going to be asking for justice because, as we pointed out last week in the atonement or advocate's lesson, we've already been pronounced unrighteous because our sins have done that. We want mercy. And it is Christ, of course, who offers us that through the giving of Himself. Matthew 7, verse 21, as you read that and as you study that, what we're going to find out is that what we have hidden from ourselves and what we may have hidden from others, we're going to face reality. You know, reality TV is not one of the things that I watch, but I've seen some excerpts of it and I just don't care too much for it. Some things that we call reality, we hate to even acknowledge that they exist. But when we stand before God, it will be reality. It won't be a false script. Jesus said it this way, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many mighty works? Look what I have done. Let me just... And the sobering thing is he's going to say to some, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never..." Not that I have known you at different points. I never knew you. In other words, you were never obedient to me. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?
That individual who has never obeyed the gospel according to God's divine will, God is going to say, I've never known you. But look what I've never known you. Yes, you've done those things. But you did it your way.
You did it because you wanted to do it that way. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for all the things that we've done. Certain individual, personal, perfect.
There's one other word that we must bring forth, and that is final. In Matthew chapter 25, open your Bibles, please. Don't miss this one. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked, or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, what? You did it unto me. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? Then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We can be so busy. We can be so involved and yet accomplishing nothing. Isn't that something? We can be so busy in doing nothing that we don't realize that in essence we've done something, and what we have done is that we have assured ourselves of that judgment not being the outcome that we want. You see the individuality in Matthew chapter 25 of the righteous and the unrighteous. And Jesus said, when you didn't do it to me, or one of them, you didn't do it to me. It's not what somebody else is doing, beloved. It's not for you to judge them. It is the point of judging yourself, to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, Brother Forrest mentioned that this morning. To examine yourself, to know yourself, to prove yourself, whether you be the reprobate, that is, whether or not you pass the test. The time to test ourselves is today. The time for us to understand that judgment is sobering because it is certain. It is individual and personal. It is perfect and it is final. I find it interesting when Paul described the time in which he was speaking to Felix, or Luke, or when Paul was, Luke described it as Felix trembling.
He was terrified at the message of judgment. Beloved, you and I ought to get a little terrified every time we hear about standing before the judgment bar of God. It ought to be a sobering experience for us every day that we live, because it could be the very day.
Am I ready? I woke up before the final scene. And let me say it this way. I hope I wake up before the final scene. I hope you wake up before the final scene. You understand what I've said? It is a sobering thought to stand in judgment. I don't have to be unprepared. I have, through Jesus Christ, hope. If I tried to stand on my own merits, I'd tremble. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the one that can help me and has helped me. One other passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct or culture received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're going to go to judgment. Let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Am I? Are you? If not, both myself and you still have an opportunity to get it all right. Let's pray that we do. Is there someone in this assembly that's not a Christian? Beloved, let me tell you, if you're not a child of God, you're lost, you're without hope, you're without God, you have nothing. I say that with no joy, but simply stating a fact. That without Christ, standing before the judgment bar of God as an antichrist, is going to be terrifying. If you are a child of God, you've gone back in the world. You've forgotten about this judgment that you're going to have to stand before. You haven't let it be in the forefront of your heart. You can repent this very hour. Ask God's forgiveness. And once again, we can head towards heaven. And hopefully that final scene as we all stand before Him. And as He says, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. In essence, He's saying, come on home. Come on home. Think of that while together we stand and as we sing.